bit, and I do say I was going to get started.
All right. Richard's recording, so. Awesome. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Man, I'm so blessed and grateful to be able to speak here this morning. We've been going through a series called Building, and Building with Confidence. And Sydney approached me, and he was like, hey, bro, would you mind, you know, what do you think about giving a lesson on this date? And I said, let's do it. And I was thinking about, what's a word that comes to mind when I think about building? Well, I think about how long it normally takes. So the word patience came to mind. And that is going to be the word and theme that we're really going to focus on in this passage, is patience and how building with confidence takes patience.
Come on, Chris.
Amen. What does patience look like for you? It could mean waiting on your spouse to get ready, even though you were supposed to have left 10 minutes ago. Maybe some of you guys can relate to that this morning. I don't know. Maybe you have a kid and he's struggling in school, and you have to be patient with them as they learn and develop into their more mature years, which takes a lot of time. And patience might look different for everyone. For me, I just finished football, and I've been training the same way for such a long time. I want to change it up a little bit. And I come across these guys. They're called calisthenic athletes, okay? Really cool. They go on these pull-up bars, and they do all these crazy tricks. And I'm like, I want to do that. So I don't know if you ever see people, and you're like, that's me. I want to do that. But I can't just go ahead and start doing that now. It takes time. It takes patience and consistency. You got to put the work in for me to be able to do all these flips and tricks on a pull-up bar. Anyway, that's what an example of patience looks like for me. But today, we're going to be looking in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be there a lot, and we're going to be reading a lot of scripture. So, buckle up. We're going to look at what patience looks like to God.
All right.
And with his people in the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to see how necessary it is to be patient and how God has been patient with all of us. And before we get started, I meant to do this earlier, but I thought it'd be so cool to get a selfie while I was up here. So and if you don't like it, just work on your patience. You
okay.
Know?
All right.
Oh yeah, my friends are gonna love that. That's awesome. Okay, you can thank Donald for that one. I wish he was here.
He's
there in spirit. Maybe he's laughing. Maybe not. So we're gonna be in the book of Nehemiah. Before we really get started, let's go to God in prayer. Amen. Dear God, thank you that we're just able to meet here this morning, looking across the room, so encouraged to see so many faces and just people wanting to learn more about you. Pray that these words are yours, not mine, God, and that we can not only be inspired now, but act on what we learn today.
Amen.
In our lives, in our walk with God, on campus, at work, wherever we are. Jesus, in your son's name, amen.
Amen.
I did not bring out my Bible. I should probably do that before we get started.
Well,
I got the whole book memorized, actually. Here we go. And I tell you, I was getting so much advice from other brothers. Like, bro, what does patience mean to you? You know? This is what I was thinking about doing my lesson on. What's some insight that you have? And I was just so inspired by what everyone had to contribute and just all the input and wisdom from everyone else. And if I could read the whole book of Nehemiah, I would, but don't have the time for that. But this would be the lesson for that if I was going to do that, talking about patience. But I think about patience and how there's a lot of things that fall under that category. And the first one is planning. Mm-hmm. The importance of planning in our walk with God. Mm. And let me tell you a story about planning. Because I'm trying to get my real estate license. And it takes a lot of time, and you could say planning, to get your real estate license. You got to take all these practice exams and study material, and it takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of planning, because if you don't plan, you're not going to pass any test, especially this one. So we're going to see how that relates here in Nehemiah. We're going to start off reading in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So let's dig into the scripture here.
Amen.
I'm not reading out of the NIV. It's the NRSV, so if it's a little different than yours, that's why. Nehemiah prays for his people. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hechaliah, in the mouth of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, one of my brothers, Hanani, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them about the Jews that survived, those who had escaped the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They replied, "The survivors there in the province who escaped captivity are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Mm-hmm. Nehemiah just hears that his people in Israel are not doing well. The temple has been rebuilt, but the wall is still destroyed.
Right.
And his reaction to that, he mourned for days. He fasted. He prayed. And he's having a hard time controlling himself, because we're going to go down to chapter 2, and the king notices this. Now, he's cupbearer to the king, and this is where the story gets pretty interesting. I mean, the whole thing's interesting, but let's see how he responds here in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was served him, I carried the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This can only be sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my ancestors' graves, lies waste, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my ancestors' graves, so that I may rebuild it." So the first question that pops up into my mind is, why was Nehemiah afraid? That doesn't make much sense to me. And the king notices that he is sad. And if you're the cupbearer to the king, what is your main responsibility? To drink what the king is about to drink so he doesn't get poisoned and die.
Right.
And if the king notices that he's sad before he hands him a drink, what's the king going to be thinking? Is my drink poisoned? Like, what's going on here? Mm-hmm. And so Nehemiah is thinking, man, he thinks that I'm going to like poison him or something, or I don't know. But that's not what it is at all. And he is sad that his people don't have a wall, that their city is destroyed. And something else, I wasn't sure if I was going to share this, but we all know the book of Esther. And Esther comes after Nehemiah, but chronologically, it actually comes before Nehemiah. And if you know the story of Esther, she stands up to the king and to help to help the Jews. And she could have died, because you don't do that. You do not stand up to the king without being asked. And this takes place during the same time period as that. This was the same environment and atmosphere Nehemiah was in when he was standing up asking to leave in front of the king. So let's go ahead and read chapter in chapter 2, verse 11 here. We're going to be reading through verse 16. The king says, Nehemiah, yes, you can go. So Nehemiah goes only through faith and courage, because it was not a short journey. And this is what it reads. So I came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. Then I got up during the night, and I and a few men with me, I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. The only animal I took was the animal I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate, past the dragon spring, and to the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on the fountain gate into the king's pool, but there was no place for the animal I was riding to continue. So I went up by way of the valley by night and inspected the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate. And so doing, I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest that were there to do the work. Nehemiah went and observed, and he examined the walls that were destroyed. He didn't just take his friend's word for it. He went with a plan. After the king told him, yes, go. And in the next few chapters, we see the plan start by organizing groups of builders to build the wall. And other surrounding nations did not like that. Maybe they thought they posed as a threat. But I mean, history proves that people just didn't like Israel very much. And so they had to defend themselves with weapons in one arm while laying bricks with the other while they were building this wall. And if Jerusalem had not planned for these threats, or they didn't count the cost, the wall probably wouldn't have been successfully built. And I actually have a picture to show. There.
There you go.
What a great visualization. Nehemiah, now, I mean, that is them building the wall. You could see all the construction. I mean, building the kingdom of God.
Yes.
Building the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Whenever we try and build our relationship, build the kingdom of God, that's what we're doing.
Amen.
And it all takes patience. And another part of building with confidence, we have planning. They're planning to build the wall. Reading your word. Reading your word. And Sydney, I know you love this one, because we have to know our Bible.
Yeah.
And there's at least 5 times, at least, in the last half of this book, where Israel dedicates time to reading the Law of Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible. And we see that reading your word is important, but what's more important is obeying the word.
There you
That's
go.
Right.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
So let's go ahead, skim all the way to chapter 8. By this point, they've had to deal with other nations not liking what they're doing. They've been organizing how they want to build this wall. And Ezra has been inspired to read the book of the law to their people in chapter 8, because we all know that reading your word is so important. Let's read verses 1 through 4. When the 7th month came, the people of Israel being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together in their square before the water gate. they told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women, and those who could not understand. Oh, those who could understand, my bad. And the ears of the people who were attentive to the book of the law. Wow. They read the book from morning till noon. I have a hard time getting through a 1 hour Bible talk. Could you imagine, you know, half the day just reading the first five books of the Bible? Mm-hmm. And they read and they read and they knew their word. They knew the law, and they still struggled to obey. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. They knew it, but they still struggled to obey. Mm-hmm. Why is that? Mm-hmm. Well, maybe it's because a mistake that Nehemiah made. Don't want to put all the blame on one person. But before I'm getting a little ahead of myself, if you want to turn to the next picture, that is what the wall of Nehemiah looks like today.
Wow.
It's a terrible photo. Archaeologists dated the wall back to the 5th century when Nehemiah took place. This is, you know, in the city of David. It doesn't look like much of a wall now, but
yeah.
Back in its prime, I tell you,
yeah.
I bet it was a good wall. And so we can turn back to the other photo. There we go. So they read the word, but they did not obey. They did not obey. And Ezra, a scribe for Israel, knew this. They knew they didn't obey, since God made that covenant with Abraham. You know, they've done nothing but turned away, gone back to God, turned away, gone back to God. So they made another covenant in chapter 10. And Nehemiah signed it. And what was involved in this new covenant was they weren't going to intermarry. They wouldn't work on the Sabbath, and they were going to give offerings according to the law. And as we continue to read, they do everything but this. And it shows you how important it is to obey the word. And I talked about Nehemiah a little bit earlier, how, well, what was the mistake that maybe Nehemiah made? If we turn to chapter 13... Israel begins to disobey, even though they know the law. Let's go ahead and read verses 4 through 9. Let's see what Nehemiah did here. Now before this, the priest Eliashib, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large room, where they had previously put the wine and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers in contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem. He was not in Jerusalem. What? For in the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes of Babylon, I went to the king. After some time, I asked leave of the king and returned to Jerusalem. I then discovered the wrong Eliashib had done on behalf of Tobiah, preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry. And I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the room. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers. And I brought back the vessels of the house of God with grain offering and frankincense. So if you caught on to what Nehemiah did, he left Jerusalem, mm-hmm. right after making a covenant with his people. Mm-hmm. And as soon as he leaves, let's read a little bit more in verse 10, actually. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who had conducted the service had gone back to their fields. So I remonstrated with the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" So people are turning away from the covenant. Mm. And Nehemiah wasn't there. Mm. I think this just really shows the importance of just being there. Of just making your presence known to people. Sharing your thoughts. Sharing your creativity. Admonishing, encouraging, rebuking one another.
Come on.
That's right.
And maybe, you know, at this time, Israel would have had a little more success.
Yep.
If Nehemiah was there, because he was, in a way, the leader. He was the head honcho,
mm-hmm.
and he left.
Mm.
Oftentimes, I think we disobey when we believe that what the world offers is better than what God offers,
mm-hmm.
and things of the world don't take patience. We can get them immediately.
Right.
Wow, that's so true.
Right? Yep. There are so many things. I can write a book, and I'm sure all of you guys could too, before you really started getting serious with God, of just things you just wanted, like that.
Yeah, yep.
Right?
Yes, right.
And you give all that up to build your relationship with God. It takes being obedient to His Word. Planning, reading His Word, and being obedient all takes patience.
Yes.
And we're going to look at our last, what's it called, verse in Romans 5.
Mm-hmm. Come on, Chris.
We're going to read Romans 5, verses 1 through 5.
Come on, bro.
Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of the sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us.
Yes.
I was talking with a brother, and he was talking about this scripture, and he said how it all builds on one another.
Yeah.
How suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character.
That's right.
Character produces hope. That was so encouraging. And when we're working together, it's so easy to lose focus on the big picture, on what God is really doing. I got to mention the sisters and planning for that Women's Day event, because that takes a lot of work.
It does.
Yep.
All the sisters involved. But when each sister lays that individual brick down, just like the wall, right? That's what we're really doing. We're building the temple of God. We're building our relationships. And it takes patience, and it can be hard. But in the end, I truly believe it's worth it.
Yeah.
And I wanted to share a little bit about the history of Jackson here. Because we got a brother who's writing a book about the history of our church.
Huh.
Richard Raymond, actually. Okay. And I was here freshman year, and Tevin came along.
Woo. Yeah.
That's right, Tevin. That's what I'm talking about. Go JSU! And I remember coming to service when there was, you know, 5 to 7 people.
Yeah.
And there used to be less than that. And I look at the room now, I mean, some people would still call it a small church, but look at how far we've come.
Yeah,
I mean, look at how many lives we've impacted.
That's right.
I think about Parker and just the influence that he's had on me, I've had on him, and how much we've grown together. It's so amazing. And I could just see how God is building and how we're building with confidence here in Jackson and how we need to keep on doing that. My brother once told me when I was studying the Bible, you know, he's like, bro, it's going to be hard. You're fighting all these temptations, whatever. But one day God's going to drop it like it's hot. And I'm telling you, I quote that all the time. Maybe don't
That's
say
right.
it out loud, but He's going to do it. He's going to drop it like it's hot. I'm telling you.
Yep. Yeah.
And I totally see that here. And every brick we're placing, like in the temple, that's what we're doing. We're building God's temple. Mm-hmm. And it all takes patience.
Yeah.
That's right.
It all takes patience. Thank you, and to God be the glory.
Amen. Amen. Amen.